You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Hillside Bible.
Our scripture reading is going to be in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verses 15 through chapter 2, verse 1. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And God, Lord Jesus, Lord God, we just ask that you take this reading of your holy word, and for Christ's name we pray, and for we ask it, amen.
Let's join our hearts and minds with prayer. Father, we do ask you to set us aside to build us up in a faith that's holy and acceptable in your sight, that's blameless in Christ, that seeks him and the stature of the fullness that we should be found in him. We thank you, Father, for that opportunity. We know the unsaved and the lost person doesn't have that. And Father, it's because of that that we are enjoined and beseeched to confess him and to share and witness him to others. We do pray for those that are not here. We ask your blessing on them, whether it's illness or travel. We pray that you put a longing in their heart to bring them back. Now, hedge us about, Father, as we study the word, that it might ring true in our hearts and become real in our activities, that we might honor you and bring glory to him who loved us and gave his life for us. For we pray these graces in his name and for his sake. Amen. Kind of bring our thinking together. In Galatians study, we're going to look at Paul. We're trying to identify in time when these activities took place. And a couple of weeks ago, we did identify a time in Acts chapter 12, when we looked at Herod Agrippa the First, and we studied some of the activities that were going on during the Acts 12 time period, and we pinpointed that time as 44 A.D., if you remember that. And so in this long study that may take us several months in identifying the Acts period epistles of Paul and the time that they were written, not only by the identifying historical references that God gives us in the book, but also the subject matters of the book, we hope in the next few months to pinpoint all of these Acts period epistles so that we can understand that these epistles were written with the idea that Israel was the center focus of God's purpose and plan at that time. We need to understand that so that we don't treat the Scriptures as if it were a smorgasbord and go to it and take anything we want from the Scriptures to apply to our life that really doesn't apply to us. Now, we do know from the Scripture that all Scripture is God-breathed, but we've been taught that even though all Scripture is for us, not all Scripture is to us. And so that's part of the purpose of this study, to rightly divide the Scriptures so that we know what was written to us and what was written before. I had an interesting conversation this week. Many of our people who've gone on still speak even after they've passed away. I was in the Capitol, sitting in Senator Fair's office, and happened to be waiting on him. He was with some other constituent. He is my senator. And sitting there with another friend of mine, waiting for him and his secretary, and the two of us begin to discuss politics and how things go on at the Capitol. And she'd been there quite a while, and I asked her, well, how did you get your job with the senator? And she began to explain that and talk about how she had quit And then some of the ladies on the Republican side, whom she was friends with, had asked her at a funeral if she would be Senator Fair's secretary. And she said, well, I got to think about it. And they said, he needs to know now. And she said, well, tell him I'll do it without ever meeting her. And I thought it was interesting that they were at a funeral and all that took place. And why that caught in my head, I don't know, but I asked the question. I said, whose funeral were you at? And that's an odd place for that stuff to be going on. And she said, well, it was one of the ladies that works up here. Her name's Emma Lou, and her husband had died. And I said, Tom Ragsdale? And she said, yeah. She said, you know Tom? I said, Tom's an elder in our church, or was an elder in our church. And she goes, you know, Tom talked about that church a lot. She said, there's something about your church. What's the name of that church? And I said, Northside Bible Church. And she said, yeah, now there's something about you guys. Now, what is it that you all believe? And I said, well, yeah, we believe in the shed blood of Christ. And, you know, we're pretty normal. And she says, no, there was something Tom always talked about. She's going to drag this out of me. And I said, well, the difference between our church and most mainline denominations, because we're a non-denominational church, Bible church, is that we believe that Acts 28:28 is when God set Israel aside and the church began there, whereas most denominations believe that the church began in Acts chapter 2. Now, my friend that's with me, old Ray, he's sitting there, and he didn't know he was going to get a Bible lesson as we waited. And she said, well, now, how is that? And I began to discuss it. And after a while, it kind of died down, about 5 minutes. I went through a couple of passages trying to explain it. And I said, you know, it's better if we had our Bibles, because that way if you disagree with me, if you have your Bible, we could open it, and you wouldn't disagree with me. You'd have to disagree with what the Word of God says. And she turns around in her chair, reaches over and grabs this book. And she opens it up, and I said, turn to Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 9. I knew what she got that book out, and we spent another 10 minutes going through scriptures. And I took her right here to this one first, because I wanted to demonstrate that the difference was hidden in God. And that's what that scripture tells us. Now I took her to Romans 1, 1 and 2, and I said, see, all the things that was given to Israel were revealed in the prophet and the law, Moses. And I said, you can find that, but the things God gave us today, it's amazing, isn't it? I walked out of there. God had really worked that day, and I thought in another couple of other ways that were just seemingly impossible. And that's what a great day that was for me. And then I had an opportunity to invite my friend to a Bible study on Thursday. But those things happen in life, and we ought to take advantage of it. And I love how God draws that out of us. Look at what happened here in Galatians to Paul, chapter 1, verse 15. Paul points out that he can't take credit for anything. He can't even take credit for his own birth. He can't even take credit for being born again. Look at verse 15. For when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. He can't even take credit for being alive, because God is the one who gives life. And every one of the his creatures ought to rejoice in that. Now, he says, not only can I not take credit for being born, but I can't take credit for being born again, because he goes on and called me by his grace. There's not a thing in it that you and I can take credit for. And Paul reiterates that right here. And he does it with this in mind, not to have any glory in what you do or what I do, but look at verse 16, to reveal his Son in me. You know, back in Revelations, in chapter 4, in Revelation, there is a moment after those seven letters are written to those churches, and all of a sudden there's an opening in heaven. And John sees the throne of God, and he sees him sitting on the throne of God, who is Christ. And there are these 24 elders. And then there's these four living creatures, these beasts that look like a lion, you know, and you've studied that. And all of a sudden, the 24 elders, and singing praise and glory and honor, take off their crowns, and they lay them before him who sits on that throne. Because they, it says, have been created by him to bring honor and glory and pleasure to him. And that's what he's talking about here. It is by God's fiat you're born. It's by his grace that you're called with this purpose to reveal his Son in you. As Paul says here, in me. And Paul goes on, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That was his main thrust. But yet when he began his ministry, he went to the Jew. And we'll see that in a minute. We're going to bounce over to Acts here in just a second. But Paul goes on, he says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. There's something about that I love. It's not, I've got this preacher who taught me the word. Oh, he is great. It's the word himself who taught me. And that's the way it should be in your life, in my life. It's not what so-and-so says, Bullinger or Welch or McLean. It's what the Word of God says. And it's taking them back to that Word and showing them what the Word of God says, because this is the one who taught me. You see, Paul had to do that back up to verse 12, or verse 11. He says, now the gospel I make known to you, brethren, that gospel which was preached by me is not after man. It's not a preacher. It's not some great orator who is explaining. It's not him that I point to reveal, that God wants me to reveal. It's his Son he wants me to reveal. He says in verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so if you spend time in this book, now I love this because we're going to learn here in just a minute that Paul spent 3 years with him in that revelation. And 3 years in a personal relationship with Christ, learning the things of Christ. Now, I think about the apostles. This is just a little thought I had driving down the street, and it may have some application, it may not, but the disciples spent 40 days and 40 nights with a risen Savior, learning and being enlightened completely about the kingdom of God. Can you imagine what it would have been like if they'd spent 3 years? Well, they did spend 3 years, my mind thought, as I'm coming up to a stoplight. They spent 3 years with him, but you know, they never caught on. They never did get it. Do you remember? If you study the book, you know that. You can go and you can just go back to Matthew chapter 13, and he began. I'm not going there, but as you go back and read those parables, when he talks about those parables and it gets to the end of it, and what's it say? They didn't understand any of that. They didn't have a clue what he said. Now I've got to go to Jerusalem because I've got to be crucified and buried and raised again. They went, huh? Not a clue. But after 40 days, they just had that one question. Hey, is the kingdom going to get going now? Yeah, that's Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So here's Paul in verse 18. He says, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but other the apostles saw I none except James, the Lord's brother. Turn back over to Acts chapter 9. Let's kind of put this in a historical context. Now he's relating it to us in this book to believers in Galatia. And after Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus in chapter 9, verse 20, he says immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Now let's read through this. We're going to read through, I think, about verse 31. Just read along with me. All that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them who called on this name in Jerusalem? And came here for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying in wait was known by Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night, let him down by the wall in a basket, remember that, And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, you know, but Barnabas. You know, this is really a beautiful picture of who this man is. We know Barnabas. Hold your place there. We know Barnabas. He's go back to Acts chapter 4. When they had all things in common, Barnabas was one of those who took everything that he had. And here's where we meet Barnabas in chapter 4, verse 36. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This idea of his name being Barnabas, which means consolation, you know, the consolation of Israel was something Simeon looked forward to. When Mary brought the baby Jesus after 8 days into the temple, there was Simeon and Anna. And Simeon said, I have been waiting to see the consolation. The Jews have a phrase that it's in Bullinger's, if you've got it there. I don't know if it's in this location. It may be if you look at a little side note. But the Jews have a, we have what we call a cross my heart and hope to die. If it's not true, the Jews say, well, I hope then if it's what I say is not true, I hope I don't see the consolation. The consolation is the comfort that God has promised to bring to Israel. You know how important that is to them. They're still looking for that comfort. And Barnabas was a man whose name given to him by the disciples is a man whose name means comfort. We see, you see the same word, I think, here in Acts. Go back to Acts chapter 9. It's in verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. After what? After the conversion of Paul. 3 years later, he leaves and goes back to his hometown. And it says, and they were edified, and they walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. There's that word comfort. That's that word consolation. It's a derivative from the same word, someone being called alongside of. Does that ring a bell with you? To be called is kleos, and alongside is para. And we get that word parakleos, which means the paraclete who is the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, he says, I'll leave someone who will come alongside you. That's what Barnabas is. Here's Paul trying to kind of bring this back full circle again. And Barnabas has got a beautiful picture. But here's Paul in this great need. He's all alone. Nobody will talk to him. Nobody will listen to him. That's what it says in verse 26. They were all afraid of him. And verse 27, but Barnabas. Here's Barnabas. You know Barnabas. He's the one who sold all that he had and gave it to disciples because he wanted to comfort them. Here's Barnabas when Paul goes on his first missionary journey, follows with him, goes with him. Here's Barnabas who when Paul gets ready to go on the second missionary journey, doesn't want to take some guy. You remember him? Old Mark? And so Paul and Barnabas had that great big dispute about taking Mark. Well, who takes Mark? Barnabas. And goes out witnessing. Barnabas is just that kind of guy that everybody needs in life. Comes up and puts his arm around you and says, how are things going? He's just right there alongside. Everybody needs. Every one of you that knows the Lord has had a Barnabas in your life. Now, I'm talking about a real person. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about you had someone who's come along at one time or another. It may have been a parent, a mother, a father. It may have been a family member. It may have been someone close to you at church or as somebody in the Lord, some brother or sister that just came alongside in a time of difficulty and trouble. And they just walked with you through that. That's Barnabas. I mean, you know, we need more Barnabases. He's that kind of guy, it just says in verse 27, but Barnabas took him. and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he, that's Saul, had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, and they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, that's where Antioch is. That's in Syria, that area up in there. They brought him to Caesarea and then sent him forth to Tarsus, and that was his home region. His hometown, Tarsus. So we see Paul now, that this is when he went up. This is his first Jerusalem visit. The first time he went up, and he went up 3 years after his conversion. That doesn't make much sense to you. But let me show you something. Go back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. Then after 3 years, that's being in the Damascus area, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but other of the apostles saw none except James, the Lord's brother. That's that time period we just read about. When he went, was going in and out of Jerusalem, he was going in and out with the disciples. He did. Barnabas took him to meet Peter, and he met James. That's all he said he met. But he was going in and out all the time with these other disciples. Well, you know, there were thousands of them at that time. Thousands of them. So, I mean, he was just another face in the crowd going in and out, in and out. And that's this time period he's talking about. Verse 20. Now, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the region of Syria. Remember, Caesarea, that's Syria. And Cilicia, that's the region where Tarsus is, and that's where he was from. So there's a coordinate. There's a mark that we can set. We can make the comparison. He said the same thing back in Acts, or Luke did. And Paul says the same thing here. Same regions. Verse 22, and I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only, he who persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Now Paul's back over in Tarsus, just spending his time. And the next verse gives us a time period. 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now, it's interesting that this passage here is misleading if we don't look at another passage, because this would let you think that this is the second Jerusalem visit. And it's not. It's the third one. There's a second one. If you go back to Acts chapter 12, do you remember Herod was wreaking havoc on the church? Right before that, in chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, this is after Peter has been to Cornelius, and then he gets called on the carpet in Acts chapter 11. Look at verse 1. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Well, that's what just happened in chapter 10. And when Peter, verse 2 of 11, was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou went in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Peter recounts all that God gave him in the vision of the sheep and the four corners coming down. And in verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the same gift he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now they who were scattered abroad, I'm not going to deal with that now. That whole idea there is just focused on Cornelius and his family. Don't lose sight of that. Because look at the next verse. They who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them, these Jews, were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, and when they were come to Antioch, spoken to the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. These are proselytes. We've talked about them before. Verse 22, the tidings of these came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas. Who else? Who else? A man of comfort. That he should go as far as Antioch, and who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cling unto the Lord. For he was a righteous man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and many people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. So now we see that there's this period of time that Saul is in Tarsus, and now we see when he leaves. It's when Barnabas is sent to get him. In verse 26, when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass after for a whole year, and now we have another period there. Continue reading in verse 27 of chapter 11. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Remember, Claudius was the third one that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. There was Tiberius, there's Gaius, Claudius, and Nero. So this was the famine that occurred in his time period. And his time period, remember, began in 41 A.D. Verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren who dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And then we go through this whole chapter, chapter 12, dealing with Herod. And he kills James, and he kills... he takes Peter captive with the idea that he was going to kill him too in verse 3 and 4. It's around the Passover time. And then in verse 20, we read a couple of weeks ago how Herod, look at verse 20 of chapter 12, Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain, their friend desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. Again, there's that famine and the prospect of it. We nailed down that time period was 44 A.D. Look at verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So, I mean, just kind of, things are tying in there, you know. Now, they won't if you don't go back and study it. You'll forget it, and then you'll know, where was that? And you won't remember. But you've got to spend time in this book, studying this word. There's nothing wrong with knowing this. It won't hurt you. In fact, it might help you. Sit there in that senator's office, and I didn't have my Bible. I didn't have a Bible, but she had a Bible. And we went through the verses, and all I had to do was just start showing her where to look, and she knew where they were. I mean, that was good. Those situations will come up. You may be on the telephone talking to a friend and not have your Bible there. You may be at work without your Bible. You may be at someone's house, and your Bible may be at home. But it doesn't hurt you to learn this stuff and to know it, so that you can have the Son of God revealed in you and people know where your heart is. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's no glow that comes over you. You don't have anything special. It's nothing of you. It's just all Him. Wisdom's not a bad thing. I was over at Joe's house yesterday, and this thought came to me. You know, there's something about being around that kind of intelligence that brings things like this on. That God wants us to seek Him. We're searching for truth. There's not a person out there that's not searching for truth. Some of it don't find real truth. They find momentary truth, and it's not worth anything. But truth, wisdom is truth. Now, wisdom is not enough in and of itself. Solomon is a prime example of that. But there's nothing wrong with seeking wisdom. James tells us that he who lacks, let him ask of God, who give liberally. What? Wisdom. Proverbs says, a happy is the man who finds wisdom. Proverbs says, wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get what? Understanding. Now, there's a misunderstanding with Solomon. Solomon's the wisest man on earth. You remember what he asked God for? No. Sorry. I thought the same thing. I thought, I'm going to go look at that. Let's go look at it. 1 Kings. I'm right there with you. I thought the same thing. Chapter 3. And this is where wisdom is so important. Nobody likes a wiseacre. You know, wiseacre. You know, people who make wisecracks, they're all right if they're in fun. Sometimes they have an edge on them. You know, they've got a point to it, and they're not very fun at all. Nobody enjoys that. But wisdom, the Bible says, wisdom puffs up. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, but love edifies. And this is where I think that the two have to come together hand in hand, wisdom and understanding. That's why when it says, happy is a man who gets wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom, and with thy getting, get understanding. The two are always brought together. Look at here in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7. Solomon says, now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people whom thou hast chosen, a great people, who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy great people? And so God blessed him in verse 12. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart. I think that wisdom apart from understanding is a problem. And not just for the person who has it, but for those who have to put up with it. It's good for us to remember these things. Reminds me of Herb and Sam. They were an older couple. They were older men, and the two couples with their wives were walking together, and the wives were in front, and Herb and Sam were walking back behind. And Herb told Sam, you know, last night we went out to a restaurant that was fantastic. The food was excellent, and the prices were good. And Sam said, what was the name of it? And he said, you know that flower that's got those pretty petals with the thorns? And Sam says, Rose? And he goes, yeah. Hey, Rose, what was the name of that restaurant we went to last night? Wisdom. Remembering these things. Reminds me of the two older ladies sitting on the bench, been friends for years. They come and sit on this bench every day. And would spend an hour or two together and then go back. And after about 10 years of doing this, one of them looked over at the other and she said, you know, I'm awful sorry, forgive me, but I can't remember your name. Can you tell me your name? I know some of you can identify with this. The other lady sat there for a while. And she sat there and then she said, well, how soon do you have to know? Wisdom. We need to get wisdom. And with that getting, we need to get the application of it, the understanding that comes with it. God gives a great, turn to 1 Corinthians, a great contrast of wisdom and his wisdom versus the world's wisdom. 1 Corinthians, you know, Adam
and Eve were told not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that was God's wisdom. But when they were, Adam or Eve was enticed and beguiled by the serpent to eat of it in order to be like God, in other words, to have that kind of wisdom, Adam followed suit and he disobeyed. There's a right way and a wrong way to have wisdom. There's God's way and the world's way to have wisdom. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know, those of you that know him, you know how important that is. Now think of how many things you try to impress people with when you try to tell them about God. And all he says right here, it's just the cross. And all you're supposed to do is preach it. The preaching of the cross. See, that's what catches the world's attention. And now they've got that decision to make. This is foolishness or this is wisdom. He says, unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. You know him. Those of you that know him know how important this book is. This book is the wisdom of God manifested to us. It is the Christ, the living Word. This is the revelation of him, the written Word. This is the wisdom we need to seek. This is what we need to know. And those of us that know him know from the very beginning that these things were written so that we can know that we have eternal life. All of this stuff comes together to that one focus, that one point, that we know who God is, what God's done, and why we're the benefactors of that. It's not just that, though. It is the instruction book of life. It teaches us how to forgive. It teaches us how to forget, because God did that on our behalf for Christ's sake. It teaches us how to love our mate. It teaches us how to raise our children. It teaches us how to deal with business situations. This book is full of everything that we need to know about life and how to live life in the human realm. God's given us that. And the poor person who doesn't know God thinks he's got wisdom, and yet real wisdom is foolishness to him. Verse 19, same passage. It's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You might get frustrated sometimes because people don't respond to it. You may think, I'm not even going to try it again. And you may have quit your preaching. You have quit your witnessing. Pick it up again. Don't be ashamed of it. It may seem like foolishness from the world's point of view, and sometimes we think the way the world thinks, and we have to deal with that. But the foolishness of the world, look at what God says. Verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. So even the wisdom of the world is nothing less than foolishness in God's eyes. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Notice verse 24, unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul recounts that over in Colossians chapter 2. He says that in him, in Christ, Colossians chapter 2, it's verse 3, that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, it's time to quit. I don't have a chance to bring this together, but when we get back together and we begin to look at this again, I'm going to put that time period of those 14 years of Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, into the context that it falls in, because it does not fall in that period where we looked at Herod being killed and Barnabas and Saul taking the money to Jerusalem. That was his second visit. His third visit's 14 years later, and we'll see that from two different things. One being Titus, and two being a little comment he makes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about Aretas. A-R-E-T-A-S, I don't know how you know. Aretas. Who is the governor of Damascus. I don't have time to get to it today, but we'll get to it in a couple of weeks, so y'all come back. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth that we find in this book and the wisdom that it gives. And may we have, as Barnabas, a consoling heart, a compassionate heart, a heart that wants to comfort, to lead, to encourage, to beseech, to implore, not for our sake, but, Father, to reveal your Son and to show those who don't know him how good and gracious he is. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities you give us that we might witness, that we might glorify him who loved us and gave his life for us, in what meager way that it may be. But we pray that you might be honored by that. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake, Father. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.